Matthew 5 begins this, what is known as the Sermon on the Mount. And the Sermon on the Mount covers the 5th, 6th, and 7th chapters of Matthew. Some of the most important teachings of Christ, I think, came during that time that he was up on the mount. Beginning with verse 1, seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. The word A, the indefinite article A, is not in the Greek. And it is strange, but you don't have to learn the Greek language, but you have to learn a little bit about it in order to understand, because there's a problem in every Bible that you go to, simply because the theologians and people that were aware of the Greek language and the English language, and they translated the Greek to the English, weren't necessarily Christians. A lot of cases, they just made mistakes. They would go according to the way they thought, rather than the exact translation of the scripture. And what this reads in the Greek, seeing the multitudes, he went up into the mountain. Not a mountain, but he went up into the mountain. In other words, it was a particular mountain that he went up into, not just any old mount, but he went up into a particular one. And any time that the Bible speaks of Christ moving into a higher realm, a mountain, or what have you, what it means spiritually is that he ascended spiritually. And you will notice, if you paid attention in the scriptures, particularly in the gospel, every time it speaks of Jesus moving into a higher realm, it's talking about him lifting his spirit. Whenever he goes into Jerusalem, for example, the scripture always says he went up to Jerusalem. But Jerusalem spake of a higher realm, another place, you see. And these things are important to catch, because it opens up a lot of things of the scriptures to you. And this is the way it should be for us. We should be constantly ascending into more and more of God. I was writing a letter just this morning to a friend of mine, trying to explain to him what we're doing here. We left the Assemblies of God at a very early time. We've been in there about 4 years when we moved out. But we moved out for a particular reason. We wanted more of God and what they had there to offer. And to me, that's a very good reason for moving on into a little bit more. But it's something that we have to consciously be aware of. When you stop progressing, when you are no longer ascending and you have reached a stopping point, you're in trouble. But that's when you begin to go backwards, and that's not good. So here Jesus went up into the mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. Now I've checked on this, so I know what I'm talking about, that every other Bible, the NIV, the New American Standard, all of them, every one of them says that he went up on the mountain, and when he had sat down, his disciples came unto him. But the Greek doesn't say when he sat down. It says when he was set. And there's a particular Greek word, kathizo, which means to be appointed to a certain place. In other words, there was an anointing that he came into, and he was set because the Father was anointing him and setting him in there for a purpose to minister a word to his disciples. That's important. And then it says his disciples came to him. Now, there's a whole multitude of people gathered around this mount, but it only says that the disciples came to him. Now, they might have been around him the whole time, so what does it mean they came to him? Spiritually, they're coming to him. Now, God is omnipresent. He is everywhere all at once. But it's an amazing thing that he can be so close to us, and yet we can be so far apart from him. It has to do with your awareness. And so here are these disciples. He sits down and he's all anointed. He's in a high place in God, and he's ready to minister some very, very important truths. And these disciples are drawing near to him spiritually. They're opening up their hearts to receive. And that's what that is talking about. And then in verse 2 says, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying. Now, why in the world does it say he opened his mouth? You can't talk without opening your mouth. Well, the answer is in Psalm 78. 78:1-2. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. In other words, start listening. Not just listening, but hearing. You realize there's a difference in listening and hearing. Incline your ears to the word of my mouth. Verse 2, I will open my mouth in a parable, and I will utter dark sayings of old. Dark sayings of old. Things that have been a mystery. Things that have been hidden. It's he's going to reveal. And that's what it's talking about. Whenever it's a Hebrewism, is what they call it. Every time that it says that he opened his mouth and began to speak, what it's saying is he's speaking things from the past, things that are hidden, dark saying, things of old, things that come from the Lord that have not been revealed. And then he goes into, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Well, what does that mean? Poor in spirit. Well, what would be the opposite? Rich in spirit? The opposite of poor in spirit is to be haughty. To be poor in spirit is to be humble. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Have you done any mourning lately? What kind of mourning is this talking about? It's the mourning that takes place when you finally wake up and realize what you really are inside. And it concerns you. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Now, what are you going to do with that earth if you inherit it? That earthen nature in you has to be conquered, that's for sure. And blessed, verse 6, look at this. This is a good one. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. I don't know about you, but I haven't seen many Christians really hungry and thirsting after righteousness. Too many of them feel like they have got it made. They have arrived. That's a terrible place to be in. The moment you think you've arrived is when you start backsliding. When you get comfortable, you're in trouble. Yeah. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they should be filled. Man, you got people hungering and thirsting after a lot of things, but not too many after righteousness. Verse 7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Do you want God to be merciful to you?
Amen.
Then be merciful. How you respond to someone else is how God's going to respond to you. That ought to be a scripture somewhere, is it? Yeah, it is. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Have you thought about that one? The pure in heart shall see God. In other words, you're going to see with your heart. You're going to see with your spirit. The heart in the scriptures always refers to your spirit because that's the very heart of man. Man is triune, body, soul, and spirit. And when God begins to deal with a person, he always begins on the inside. The first thing he begins to deal with is the heart, the spirit of a man. Hold on, that made me think of something. Oh, 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Now, why this suddenly came to me, I don't know. But this was back in 1970, around about 71 or 72. I was in the Assembly of God Church in Dalzell, South Carolina. And there was a visiting preacher, and he was bringing a message. And he used this, he was using this scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. And that first verse, "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord." And he read that and he looked at it and he says, "You know, I don't understand that. I don't understand why he would say the spirit is filthy." And he could not see it, couldn't understand it. He had received the Holy Spirit, so he figures his spirit has to be holy. But I'll tell you right now exactly what that means is. There's a lot of things down in your spirit that's not right. And they have to be made right. And there has to be a purification that takes place. Hard for a Christian to come to the awareness that he's got problems he needs to get rid of. "Blessed are pure in heart, for they shall see God." Verse 9, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." Peacemakers. "Blessed are they which are persecuted. Verse 10, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Have you been persecuted yet for righteousness' sake? "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." That's a good way to determine whether you're on the right track or not. If you're not getting any persecutions, you might be in trouble. But you're going to be persecuted if you're moving on in God. In some places, they're getting their heads cut off. In the book of Revelation, it speaks about being beheaded. You know what that means? It's not talking about ISIS when it talks about that. But it says that we're going to be beheaded. That means that our heads are going to be removed and the heads of Christ is going to be replaced. We need a replacement of the head. Take this one off and put his on. His lordship. Now, that requires something. You're going to find the greatest opposition that you ever receive is going to be in eliminating your headship and taking on his headship. You can count on it. When it begins to happen, you can say, "Well, Brother DeBose told me that's what was going to take place." Verse 11, "Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you for my sake." Can you handle that? But I like to be well thought of. There's a cost to this. "Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake." It's going to happen. And it's already happening to a great extent out in the world today. Christians are being hated. Well, what does Jesus say to do about that? Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Now, these are teachings that Jesus gave for the disciples. The multitude was there. They weren't hearing what he was saying, but the disciples had opened their heart and they were drawing close to him. They were hearing the word, and they are the ones primarily that Jesus was talking to. And in the next verse, 13, Jesus says to them, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is therefore good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men." You disciples, you are the salt of the earth. What is salt? It's a preservative. It preserves and it gives flavor. So he's saying a good thing here. You're the salt of the earth. You're going to give this earth flavor. You're going to preserve it. I don't know if you've thought about that or not, but as you become a disciple of the Lord, what is a disciple? A learner. As you're learning of the Lord, you're a disciple. You're following him. Just like Peter, John, James, Bartholomew, and all the rest of them that followed him. You remember the story. For example, James and John were brothers, and they were out on the side of the lake there helping their dad mend nets. They were fishermen. Now, James and John were called the Sons of Thunder. Do you know why they were called the Sons of Thunder? Because of their rough speech. They were thunderous when they spoke. But Jesus comes along and he looks at them and he says, "Follow me." And the amazing thing is, he did not explain to him who he was, where he was going, what he was doing, nothing. He just says, "Follow me." They dropped the nets, they left their father, and they began to follow him. There was something about that man's voice that came alive within them, and they began to follow him. Has that word began to come alive in you yet? There are going to be people out there, and you're not going to have to pull them aside and explain to them who you are, or what you're doing, or why you're doing it, or try to talk them into anything. You just love them, and you say, "Let's walk with God." And they're going to drop what they're doing and start walking with him. And they're going to be coming out of every kind of place you can think of, out of the bars and everything else. People are going to hear a word and they're going to drop what they're doing and move into a new life. Because you wait. It's going to happen because it's the way that God works. We're just in the learning stages. We're learning to be those disciples that can minister a word and see the lives of people change. It's kind of like when Saul went out looking for his father's donkeys. They said, "There's a man over here that's a prophet. His name is Samuel. You go and talk to him and he'll tell you where those asses are." So Saul and his friend, they go over to Samuel's house, and Samuel begins to talk to him. And he's not saying much about the asses, but he's saying, "Now, when you leave here, you're going down the road, and you're going to meet some people, and they're going to be worshiping the Lord, and you're going to enter in worship along with them. You're going to hear a word, and you're going to become another man." Lo and behold, it happened. Off it went. But they heard the word and he became another man. And that's what's happening to us. We're hearing a word and we're becoming another man, another woman. You see, we're becoming a new person. And you're going to minister that same word, and people are going to be changed by it. Do you feel the change that's taking place in your life? Do you feel the opposition to it? Well, blessed are they when they persecute you for righteousness' sake. We're on a journey, and we're going to be the salt of the earth. We're going to be that preserving quality that's going to bring change. Let me skip over to the 5th chapter of John for just a minute. Chapter 5 of John. This is Jesus speaking again. Verse 24. Verily, verily. Now when he says verily, verily, let your ears perk up. He's saying something important. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that hears my word and believes on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed out of death into life. That's the way the Greek reads. Now, King James has from death unto life, but it's out of death. You're coming out of one thing, you're coming into another. Verse 25. Verily, verily, there it is again, there's that verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is. See, it's coming, but now it is. It's now. When the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Now, when he says the dead are going to hear the voice of God, he's not talking about the dead in the graves. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 says that those who are living a sinful life, they are dead. They're dead unto God. Verily, verily, I say to you, thou is coming now, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. And who is it that's going to be speaking that voice? We're going to have to be the ones who do that. That's our job. So our job is to learn how to hear, learn how to know, learn how to speak, learn how to become a disciple, because you are the ones that God has chosen